coming to you live from the top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike. I am online and I am live with you today. Nothing in the world, in my opinion, is greater. The greatest fusion of scripture and music together. Handel's Messiah, if you have not listened to it. Now, some of it you may go, I don't like opera. It's not opera. It's not opera. It's not a play on the stage where the fat lady sings. It is an oratorio and a compilation of Handel was in England. And I think he was commissioned to do this, but I'm not sure. I'll have to check out on that. But he used the King James Bible, put it to music. I think it was King George, I may be wrong on that one, that initiated the tradition of standing during the playing of the Hallelujah Chorus. And when they asked him, because he did, they started playing, you know, Handel's Messiah, and they got to the Hallelujah Chorus, and the king stood up. And they asked him why, and he responded something similar to, is just caught up in the euphoria of this blessed music. He stands in honor of the music. And that, what I just played there, was a section of Handel's Messiah and the Glory of the Lord. I'll be doing that this month, okay? Just playing a little music, getting into the season of honoring the Lord's appearance. Wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. It's what I believe. Anyway, I want you to take your Bible. We're gonna tread down a path today of, do you believe? Do you believe what the Word of God says? And I kind of make a joke with people when I go speak in places. I always say, man, I love God's people, because God's people are the only people in the earth who actually do believe in giants, dragons, and unicorns. We do. I do. I believe in giants. I believe in dragons. I believe in unicorns. I believe in satyrs. Not satire. Well, satire. I use satire. Satyrs. I believe in these things, and there is a good reason why you should believe these things, because the Bible says so. Now, in 1997, God called me into studying Bible prophecy. 1998, I had been studying some things, I've been reading the scriptures, I've been just kind of going through it, and in 1998, God, the Holy Spirit, dealt with my heart, and the Holy Spirit said, Mike, that Bible's right in everything that it says. Talking about the 1611, King James. And I accepted that. I believed it. But I didn't have the evidence, but I accepted it by faith. I trusted what God was telling me, but remember, we are to test the spirits to see whether they be of God or not. The real Spirit of God does not mind you asking questions. God is not bothered by us searching these things out. That's what the Bereans did. There are some pastors, ministers, evangelists, or whatever, who demand absolute authority over their people and do not question us. Do not question the big man. Do not question the pastor, the evangelist. He's Dr. So-and-so. God says ask questions and find out whether that spirit is of God or not. And the rule that we use is the Bible. Is the Bible true? Do you believe what it says? And if it says giants, and if it says that one was 6 cubits tall, if it says that one had 6 fingers on each hand, 6 toes on each foot, if you believe that, or if it says that one of the giants in the Bible, his bed was 9 cubits long, my cubit from the tip of my elbow to my finger is about 18 inches, my span from the wrist here to the tip of my finger is about 8 inches. I used to measure insulation. I used to crawl in attics and blow in insulation. I was in my 20s back then, okay? It was hard work. It was hot, but that's how I fed my family. But we used to blow in 8 inches of insulation. That was an R30, and I think now they've gone to an R38. But anyway, 8 inches, I used to just stick my hand in there to see if it touched my wrist, then it was 8 inches, and I knew that blown enough in. Why was I saying that? Anyway, these guys, these giants, according to the Bible, some of them, 13, 14 feet tall, Goliath, somewhere in the neighborhood of 9 to 10 feet tall, I guess, depending on your cubit. Do we believe what the Bible says? And now here's something that's interesting. I've been preaching this at Pastor Kelly's. I preached this Sunday morning here at Bethel. And I want you to take your Bible and turn to Joshua chapter 12. There's something very, very interesting there. I caught on to this several years ago, just kind of studying. When I was doing the study on the giants, I saw this and I'm just going, that's cool. That's absolutely amazing. Because if you believe in giants, if you believe dragons, if you believe in unicorns, and all of these things are mentioned in your Bible, if you believe these things, and believe also that there is a spiritual aspect to this, the very nature, the very definition of the word conspiracy has the word spira in it. And it means like with a whisper, like breathing talk with no voice. Conspiracy. Do you believe that there is a conspiracy? Do you believe that there are spirits that are controlling things, that manipulate things, that do things? See, if you believe that, then when you look at things like 9/11, when you look at some of the killings that take place, when you look at some of the terror that has happened, when you see something going on in Hollyweird or movie symbols or something, when you believe that there are spirits that are guiding and controlling this, then it's easy to understand that there is a push to bring us to the kingdom of the Antichrist himself. That's where everything's going. I was talking about this dealing with the movie Arrival and the symbolism that's in that movie. Whoever writes the scripts, whoever writes the stories for these things, there is a spirit that is guiding them. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, it's the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And so if you believe in spirits, you believe in good ones and bad ones, and you believe that they are controlling or manipulating or giving inspiration to people as they write stories, as they write scripts for film, television, commercials, as they produce music, as they produce art. If you believe that spirits are the ones who are feeding the ideas to these people, then it's easy to see where this is going. Now, if you don't get that, if you just think that it's a cabal of evil men that are controlling and manipulating everything, I'll just simply tell you that that's not really possible. Nobody and no one group has that much power unless there is a spiritual backing. And we are told in the scriptures that we're not wrestling flesh and blood. We are wrestling and warring against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. So as I read this headline today that somebody sent to me, you heard about the Oakland warehouse fire. A warehouse in Oakland, California, being used as a very bizarre, cultish. There's stuff all... I'm going to show you some pictures from a website. It was just this big dance, rock music. I don't even think it was characterized as rock. I think it's... I don't even know what they call it anymore. Very, very dark Marilyn Manson-style music, like a rave club or something like that. The spirits that were in this place, it doesn't surprise me that this place caught on fire. Now, I'm not going to belittle those who were killed or those who were injured in this thing. Number one, the whole place, I'm looking at a picture now, the whole place was a kindled death trap. I mean, this thing had "Burn Me Quick" written all over it. And it is a sad day for the families of those who died inside of there. And we always have to remember, it's good to be a watchman. It's good to sound the alarm. It's good to warn the city. But let's not forget to pray for sinners and pray for strangers, because Christ died for them. Christ sacrificed himself for us and for them so that we would not have to. Our God does not demand our burning sacrifice, or does not demand our blood shedding. He does not demand that we offer up our virgin daughter on the altar and cut her heart out and feed it to the priest. Our God doesn't require that. And you might say, well, yeah, what about Abraham? God told him to kill his son. No, God did not tell Abraham to kill his son. That is not what God told Abraham to do. And this is where we get into the discrepancies between the King James and or other Bibles. Let me see if I have my NIV around here somewhere. You look it up. The King James Bible, what God specifically told Abraham to do was to offer his son. Offer him. The moment that Abraham laid Isaac on the altar, he fulfilled what God said. God did not tell Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Now, if you look in the NIV, and I'm assuming that would be the same in other modern, newer translations, the NIV says, God says, sacrifice your son, Isaac. That is not what God said. And if, here's the proof here. Paul said, though we are an angel from heaven, bring you any other gospel, let him be cursed. Genesis 22, the story of Abraham, is a proto-gospel. It is a foreshadow. Even the very place, it was the mountains of Moriah. It was on the third day. I mean, everything about this was a foreshadowing of Christ on the cross. And here is here's Abraham. And if God told Abraham, sacrifice your son, he's laying him on the altar. He's got a knife in his hand. He's ready to plunge it into his heart. Then an angel says, oh, Abraham, don't kill him. Lay not thine hand upon thy son. Don't do this. Abraham has to look at this angel and say, excuse me. God told me to sacrifice my son, and you're not going to stop me. Because God does not change. God did not order Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. He ordered him to offer him, and Abraham did that, and he is the father of our faith. The foreshadowing was that God offered his only begotten son. And we know by way of Christ, when he was baptized and began his earthly ministry, 30 years old, the Bible plainly states that. We know by way of following the Passovers in the gospel accounts that when Jesus offered himself as the Lamb of God slain, when Jesus did that, he was 33 and a half years, somewhere in that area. The reason why I'm saying that is I've done a couple of things. I did a Watchmen video. I've talked about it on PMO several times. The significance of the number 33. It is a symbol that points toward the man of sin. Now, let me tell you something. Here's the difference between God and Satan, the difference between Christ and Antichrist. God offered himself, his only begotten son, as the sacrifice for the redemption of man. Satan requires us, or requires a human sacrifice of some kind. God does not. Satan, the Antichrist, says, kill yourself for me. That's Islam. God says, present your body a living sacrifice. Don't kill yourself. I'm not asking for your blood. I'm not asking for you to do something in order to atone for your sins. I've already done that. As my good friend Pastor Kelly said, there's two religions in the world, do and done. And I follow the religion of done. God did it, not us. Satan always requires a sacrifice, and you can see evidence of that. Here is, let me show you the picture that I have up on screen. There is another website, too. Hang on here. This is the what they call the Hell House, the warehouse in Oakland that caught on fire. Do you see Shiva there? I mean, it's just kind of ironic that they honor the god Shiva at this warehouse dance club, and Shiva is on fire. I think it's more than ironic. I think there were spirits here. I mean, you've got all kinds of just bizarre wickedness. And by the way, all this dry, loose wood everywhere, I mean, that's going to go up in smoke. Oh, here's an owl right here. See that? A coffin? Good grief. Statues and idols everywhere. Skulls decorated with stylized swastika type things. I mean, this place, look at here. Here's a picture of Jesus next to the horns of a beast and the skull. Here, let me get to this other website here. There's a picture back here of Shiva, the destroyer. I mean, these people went in here, they drank, they did drugs. They were promiscuous in this place. They worshiped the dragon. And some would say, oh, that's just their culture. That's just, you know, they don't really worship that stuff. Did you know that the devil does not actually require Satan worship? He does not actually. The devil does not actually require you to believe in the devil. Some would say, well, Wiccans, they don't serve the devil. They don't believe in the devil. Doesn't matter. They're practicing his religion. I mean, just look at this mess. Look at this. The headline that I have here, 33 died. That's the report that I have. 33 dead in the Oakland warehouse fire. It doesn't surprise me. Doesn't surprise me. Let's see how much. What else here? Good grief. Look at this stuff. People came here to party. People came here to do drugs, to expand and alter their consciousness, to dance in front of the Lord of the dance, Shiva. With these little Virgin Mary statues and dragons everywhere. This place was a nightmare waiting to be born. It was. It's awful. Now, here's why I had you go to Joshua chapter 12. What happened here? That's not what I want. That's what I want there. There we go. I didn't know I had that shot. That's a new one. Joshua chapter 12. Because it outlines in here Got to lick my finger here to turn the page. If you look in Joshua chapter 12, it outlines here the kings that were killed, destroyed, put out of power, the cities that Moses and Joshua conquered because God was going to give them their land. Now, for those listening who have a problem with that, as if God is some mass murderer, and anybody who he doesn't like, he kills. You need to understand something. God is the creator. God is the governor. God is the Lord. He is king. No one reigns without him putting them there, and no one is cast down without God casting them down. And these nations had repeatedly shown their wickedness in the face of God. And according to your Bible, this land was overrun, inhabited by, controlled by devilish hybrid creatures. And again, I'm not really purposely trying to sound bizarre, nuts, out of my mind, cuckoo. I'm not trying to sound that way, but that's what the Bible says. That's what it teaches. Do we believe these things? And my idea of Christianity is the Bible is not a cafeteria that you just walk down and pick out the parts that you believe while the rest of it, well, I don't really believe that, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't affect my salvation. You got to believe what God said. And if you don't believe what God said and you don't accept what he said, why call yourself a Christian? I mean, why don't you just, I don't know, make up your own religion and meld a few Christian ideas with Islam? And no, wait a minute. Rick Warren's already done that. There is no new thing under the sun, I guess. If you try to invent a religion, I guarantee you somebody else has already invented it. But in Joshua chapter 12, let's get back to this. You see here in verse 1, now these are the kings of the land which the children of Israel smote. For those of you who have a non-King James background, that means he hit them, struck them, and defeated them. And possess their land on the other side, Jordan, toward the rising of the sun. That would be for those who, boy, I don't want to get into this today. I have people asking me to do a PMO on the flat earth issue. And at some point, I probably will, even though I don't want to. But when I see statements in the Bible that the sun rises and goes down, I believe that. And by the way, if you've ever gotten up early enough to see morning and stayed awake long enough to see evening, you know that the sun goes up and then back down. There's only one way that can be accounted for. Only one way. There's only one scenario in which that works. And as of that point, I don't believe, and it's not based just on that, but I don't believe the earth can be flat. I don't believe it. And the Bible doesn't say it. The Bible doesn't teach it. The Bible doesn't allude to it. Geocentricity is a different issue in a different subject. It does not, I won't even get into it. For those of you who are not understanding that, he meant the east. So anyway, toward the rising of the sun from the river Arnon unto Mount Hermon and all the plain in the east. He mentions Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon. He was smitten. And then you have verse 4, in the coast of Og, king of Bashan, which was of the remnant of the giants that dwelt at Ashtaroth and at Edrei. By the way, giants had a religion. their religion was the worship of a goddess and a god co-equal together. They believed that this god cohabitated with this goddess and produced hybrids. That's what happened, according to Genesis 6. So we have Sihon, we have Og. So that's two that Moses killed. Moses not allowed to go into the promised land. That's the teaching is that the law and keeping the law and following Torah will not get you into heaven. Moses cannot lead you to the promised land. He can lead you out of Egypt, but he cannot get you there. The law is weak. Cannot do it. Moses could not do it. God would not allow Moses to do it. Why? Because you broke the law already. That's already been taken away from you. You don't get to go there. Only Jesus can lead you into the promised land. So here's Joshua, a foreshadowing of Jesus. In this same chapter, it mentions in verse, verse 7, 8, 9. Then in verse 9, it starts a list. The king of Jerusalem won. Oh, no, verse 9, the king of Jericho won. The king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, won. The king of Jerusalem won. The king of Hebron won. The king of Jarmuth won. The king of Lachish won. The king of Eglon won. Those five kings are mentioned in Joshua chapter 10, where Joshua took them, smote them, hung them on five trees until the going down of the sun. And at that time, then, he took them down off the trees and put them in a cave and rolled great stones against the cave, and they are there to this day. And it's a foreshadowing of Christ, who was hung on a tree, smitten, kept there until evening, taken down, put in a cave, a tomb. A great stone was rolled away, sealed with the Pilate's seal. And on the third day, the stone rolled away, and Jesus, he got over being dead. Somebody say amen. It's a foreshadowing of Christ. Here's what Christ defeated on the cross for you. He killed your giant. By the way, you go down to the bottom of the list here. Number 24, verse 24, the king of Tirzah won. All the kings, 30 and 1. Do the math. 33 kings that were killed so that you can have the promised land. And I preach this at Liberty Faith, and I preached it again here at Bethel last Sunday, but it was different. And I felt like God was going to lead it in a different direction, and he did. But God is the one who defeated your enemies. And when God says these giants were big, when your Bible says these giants were big, I think you should believe your Bible. When God makes something big, he makes it really big. When God makes something overwhelming, he makes it very overwhelming. When you feel like you can't do this, you're right. I would make a lousy life coach. I would make a lousy motivational speaker. Motivational speakers are all about telling you that you can do it. Don't let anybody tell you you can't. You can do anything if you just believe in yourself. I'm here to tell you, I believe without any doubt whatsoever that I can't, and you can't either. We are the Biggest Losers. Some of you don't like that. Let me show you. I put this together Saturday night. I wanted to do more. And I started looking into it, I've got this theory based on what the Bible says here, that the remnants of the giants can be seen everywhere. And they can. In Numbers chapter 13, which is what I have on the screen, Moses assigned one person out of every tribe of Israel, 12 total. And he says to them, here we are at the entrance to Canaan land. It's just right over there. I want you guys to go in. I want you to spy out the land and come back with your report telling us what you saw. So they left. 40 days they're in there. There's a, listen, That number four there is telling you something. Number one, it's telling you about the gospel. There is a gospel to be presented here. It also is indicating that there is four, is the number four, the spiritual world. It is telling you about principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, the elements, earth, air, fire, and water. Paul said, and you say, well, it's not the Bible. Paul said in Galatians that he said, why would you go back to the weak and beggarly elements? Why would you do that? Who hath bewitched you into doing this? That 40 or that number four represents the fourth kingdom. And that fourth kingdom is a kingdom of hybrids, iron and clay. In the 10 toes. The 10 is a very important number here. There's 10 horns to the beast. Horns represent power and force. Rams and deer and rhinoceroses and unicorns use their horns to get their way at strength and power. It's force. And those 10 toes represent those 10 kings. But it also represents the strength and the power of the law. And the law gets violated by us and by mankind, and God deals with it. And God told Israel in Deuteronomy 28, if you don't keep all my laws, I'm going to send a nation upon you, a nation of fierce countenance, whose tongue you shall not understand. Fused into the DNA of man. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. And when those guys go into the promised land for 40 days, what do they see in there? They see giants, the sons of Anak, and other tribes of the giants inside that land. And those giants were the fusion of gods and humans. The fourth kingdom. Spiritual wickedness in high places, fusing themselves into the seed of men and producing offspring. That's what Genesis 6 tells you. It happened before the flood and also after that. When the sons of God came into the daughters of men, the children were born to them. The giants came of them. And this is what they see in Canaan. So they come back. Two of these guys carrying a cluster of grapes on a big rod, a big pole. This thing was huge. This one cluster of grapes was so large and heavy, it had to be carried by two men as they hung it on a pole. The symbolism of that is, I love this. Isaiah said, new wine is found in the cluster. New wine is a picture of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. We are full of new wine. Somebody say amen. If you believe the word of God, and it's found in the cluster, and here is two bringing new wine to the Israelites. You know what two that is? Old Testament, New Testament. Two new commandments that were given by our Lord Jesus. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang, see that cluster of grapes hanging? Hang all the law and the prophets. Isn't that beautiful? So they come back. Verse 26 of Numbers 13, look at the screen. They went and came to Moses and to Aaron, to all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. Now stop right here. You know what they're saying? God was right. Partially. We believe what God said, almost. Whoa, we saw it. God was right. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Nevertheless, you know what that means? Well, you know, I believe the Bible, but there are some things I just can't. I don't think that was all written by men. I think that's not. And by the way, it's not necessary for me to believe that and still be saved. I mean, I got most of John 3:16, part of it, I believe. some of it. It said, surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it, referring to that cluster of grapes. By the way, and here, think about this. Canaan land is a picture of heaven. Where did that cluster of grapes come from? The promised land. New wine comes to us from the promised land, heaven. The words that we believe, these are not the words of men. These are holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This book comes to us from the same location that the manna did. The manna shows up in the 66th chapter of your Bible, Exodus 16. Look it up. 66th chapter of your 50 chapters in Genesis. 16 plus 50 is 66. And that's where the manna shows up. And where did the manna come from? Heaven. And why did the Jews call it manna? What is that? I don't know. What's it called? It's called, what is that? It's what manna means. They didn't know it until Jesus comes in the New Testament and was going, that was me. I'm the bread that comes down from heaven. Anyway, look at here. Oh, this is the fruit of it. Oh, yeah, that Moses, you got that part right. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Darth Vader's children. Why did I say that? Because you find out when you watch the Star Wars, it's not a trilogy. It's like they made 6 movies. The 7th one's out now. That Darth Vader started out as this child who, I forgot what they call him, but he's strong in the Force, and he was birthed of a woman but had no father or some kind of stuff like that. It's like a virgin birth. You get it? And he was called Anakin. And Anak. Okay? Anak was a giant. But the city's walled and very great. When the spies went into the land, they saw those cities and those walls. And they were looking at an impenetrable force. They were looking at the giants, and they were looking at what they built. And they came back and said, 10 of them, the law will tell you, you can't go. 10 of them tells them, we can't go in there. The giants are too big. The walls are too big. The stones that they put in place, no man can do that. If these giants could move these stones, we can't beat them. And if you've watched either sermon, you know that that was the gist of it. I've got giants. You've got giants. We all got our giants that are standing between us and the land of promise. And they're not only big, they're very big. And they're not only strong, they are very strong. And we cannot defeat them. I've tried, been trying all my life to defeat giants, things that I can't win against, commandments that I cannot obey. Been trying all my life. It wasn't until I realized that Jesus already did it. He already defeated them. He's already destroyed their power over me. They can have my mortal body, but they cannot have my soul. That's in the hands of Almighty God. I have committed that to Him, and I know and believe that He will keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. I know it. So I know my giants. All right, here's what the giants did. You see that? You could line up. There's probably 25 to 30 people in this line here, and part of that stone is buried underground. I don't know why somebody hasn't dug that out yet. But how do you 5,000, 4,000 years ago, how do you move a how number one, do you cut that out with great precision? Extreme precision. How do you cut that? How do you move that stone? How do you get it from point A to point B 4,000, 5,000 years ago? How does that work? No known mechanism that we are aware of allows puny humans to manipulate and carve out a stone of this magnitude, somewhere around 1,000 tons, 200,000 pounds. How do you do that? I don't get it. Okay? I don't understand. These are the foundations. See these puny humans over here? I guarantee you, the 12 men saw either this or saw things similar to it. They're looking at these stones going, how in the world did they move that stone? How did they get that in place? How did they cut it out with such precision? Surely the people who laid these stones and built these walls cannot be defeated. That's what 10 of them said. Joshua and Caleb, Numbers 14 tells you, they had a different spirit in them. The spirit that was in them saw what the other guys saw and said, God already told us we could have that land. Think about it, guys. When we get there, we don't have to build houses. They're already built for us. Think about what Jesus said. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. When we get to heaven, we won't have work to do. It's already been done for us. Man, I'm getting happy here. Which is good, because I'm going to just kind of let you in on something. I'm going to pause here for a minute. I am researching something. That it's scary. It is going to rattle some cages. It is going to it's going to shake the foundation of some things when I talk about it. And just remember, if what you believe in and what you are firm in, what you stand on, is as solid as the rock of ages. I'll say it this way. If you believe the Bible, when the shaking occurs, you'll still be standing. Okay? I'm just going to give a little prelude here. I spent my younger years practically worshiping men in the church. And God has taken me out of that. God has allowed me to be harmed by some of the very people that I magnified and lifted up. God did that for a reason. I'm not angry with God. I don't need to go on Dr. Phil and blab all that. I don't need that. But what God was doing was, God was shaking things for me so that the things that I am not supposed to be a part of fell. And what I'm supposed to be part of and what I'm supposed to do remains. And people, and I say this in love, but I say it firmly, stop worshiping men. Stop it. Stop And I have been to meetings, seminars, conferences where it was all about praising men as if Christianity would have died a long time ago had it not been for these men. And there was one that we were in several years ago. It was about, probably 1,000 miles away. And I had so much of it, I just left. I said, I can't take this. I was ill. I just listened to, oh, bless God, if it hadn't been for Brother So-and-so, and Dr. So-and-so has done this, and he's never done this, and oh, Dr. So-and-so, and I just got sick of it. I left. And it never went back. I just don't go for that stuff. And I'm researching some things right now. I'll tell you what got me started was Pizzagate. And I'm here to tell you that if you find high places, you need to understand that there is going to be spiritual wickedness. More than likely, spiritual wickedness is going to be there. Don't be surprised. Now, I'm not ready to do it. I'm not ready to talk about it. And I spent all this morning doing the research, and the more research I did, the more I prayed, God, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do it. And so I'm just kind of hanging in the balance right now. So you pray for me, because it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard on me. It's going to be hard on some people who listen to it. And I will get criticized over it. Some people are not going to like some things I say about some of their idols. Literally, I mean, in the case of one particular preacher, there is a statue of him, honoring him. And I'm just going, did you not read in the King James Bible that you're not supposed to do that? So anyway, I'm going to be a little bit lighthearted today, or lightheaded, one of the two. Look at this. A remote island off the southern coast of Japan. See all these puny humans down here standing up next against this large stone edifice that has been erected in this place? How did the puny humans do this? How is that possible? This is off the, I think, the northern coast of one of the Japan islands. This is underwater. I wonder how it got underwater. I mean, look at this. The foundation of some temple or some large, grand building used for who knows what, buried underwater. How did it get there? If you believe the Bible and you believe what the spies came back and said, it's not hard for you to go, okay, yeah, I get that. I know what that is. And by the way, the website here, megaliths.org, I'm not saying that I have not read a lot of the stuff on that website. I was just looking at their list of places where these giant megaliths are. And if you only believe the puny humans, it doesn't make sense. If you believe in giants, it will. This is in Peru. Not only did they have the technology to be able to create these and to carve out these humongous stones, place them with such precision against one another that they don't need mortar to hold them together, and in these joints here, you can't slide a playing card in there between them. That's how tight they are. And you have all these notches. I mean, you got to understand here, these notches here were not glued on to the side of these stones. The stones were cut, and these notches left out protruding. In other words, at least I'd say probably 2, 3, 4 inches of stone was precision cut off the side of these and then left these notches there, probably for, buildings to be attached onto it or something like that. Another example of these. I mean, this whole area here full of some of the most precision stone cutting that we have ever seen on the planet. I mean, look here. They were cut to fit into each other with such precision. And they are huge. That's not little bricks. These are not little landscaping stones that you buy at the Home Depot. Look at how they were cut, fitted into place, moved there by unknown means. And if you believe in giants, you go, you know what? If the Israelites saw things like that, no wonder they came back and were scared. Siberia. A megalithic formation in Siberia, in the wilderness. Here is the image of a man here set up beside one of these stones. These stones are estimated to be 3,000 or plus tons. That's a piece. One stone, upwards of 3,000 tons. 600,000 pounds? That's a lot bigger than your Ford truck can move, I guarantee you. Of course, some of you Ford guys are going, mine did it. Here's one here. How do you move a stone that big? How do you set it up there? How do you cut it out? The Easter Island beach called Anak-Ina, I think, was named after Anak. Now, that's just my own little theory. But whoever carved these megaliths, you see that everything that we saw for years, we were just saying, oh, they put giant heads there. Oh, no. They had the whole statue all the way down. Look how big these are. Like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 stories tall, something like that. What do you think that weighs? That's not hollow. That is one solid piece of rock carved out, not just one of them, hundreds of them all around this island, standing guard over the beach of Anak. How did they get there? Do you believe in giants? I do. I have to. Because, in fact, let's do this. Let's go to the book of Hebrews, if you will. Because remember what the Bible says to us, that all these things are written to us as examples. In fact, let's read that first. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. I mean, do you get that? Do you get it? Do you get what Paul's doing here? He just, and maybe I'm wrong, Paul just called the Corinthians ignorant. He did. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. In other words, Corinthians, quit being ignorant. Don't be stupid. The word ignorant means you ignore things. There is a willful ignorance. And God, all through the Bible, is pleading with you. Don't be ignorant. Don't ignore what I'm saying. Don't ignore the lessons that I'm teaching you out of the Word. And don't think that the quote-unquote giants in the Bible were just like fierce warriors. They've been reduced in some of the new translations. Let me check on that, because they keep revising the New King, or the NIV. I'll go to blue. blueletterbible.org. You know what? I'll put that up on the screen here. blueletterbible.org. I will use Blue Letter Bible as a source of finding out what the new translations say. I'm going to type in, I'm going to go to Genesis 6, and let me put it up on the screen for you here. This is blueletterbible.org. In verse 4, see what they did? They reduced the giants to the Nephilim. They said the Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans. Do you know what that is? The NIV is now the neutered Bible. The gender neutral. We're ready for Baphomet, the androgynous God. We have a spirit of the hair of women and the faces of men. That's what that is. That's why they changed the word men, the daughters of men, to the daughters of humans. That's why they did it. They're neuterizing and neutralizing masculinity out of the Bible. There are places all through the NIV where God has been emasculated to a gender-neutral position. It's reason 8,472 why you shouldn't read and follow and believe the NIV. But they took the word giants out of here and just replaced it with the word Nephilim. And this is why you hear all these people going about, oh, the Nephilim. Oh, the Nephilim are coming. Yeah, I was reading a guy's blog, and he said the Nephilim are going to rise back up again, and there's Nephilim here, and the Nephilim, Nephilim, Nephilim. And I'm going, where does the Bible didn't say that. The King James doesn't say that. King James translators, 54 men working in a reviewed fashion. Whereas even when they ran into places where they were not really agreeing on how certain passages should be translated, they wrote letters to all of the ministers and the learned men in the Kingdom of Great Britain, opening themselves up to send us what you think this should be. In other words, it was not only reviewed by themselves in private committee. They sent letters out to ministers and pastors all over the land saying, help us out here. What do you think here? We think it should be translated this way. What is your opinion on this? And they used God's men everywhere so that it was not a private interpretation. And they all agreed. There were giants in the earth in those days and also after that. When the sons of God came into the daughters of men, the children were born to them. The same became mighty men of old, men of renown. But see, the NIV calls them Nephilim. What it's done, it's reduced who these guys are. And so there are people now, the learned seminarian pastors, they no longer believe that these men were 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 feet tall. They don't believe that. And you start talking to some of these pastors. Do you believe that there were men who were in excess of 13 to 14 feet tall? Well, you know, the Bible actually doesn't say. And here's what the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was sort of like a shadow. No, it doesn't say that. I mean, think about it. Is your Bible telling you the truth? Do you believe it? Do you believe that that rock that Moses smote, what was that? We know that it was no ordinary rock. because water does not come out of rocks. But it did this one. That rock was Christ. That's what your Bible says. Well, Mike, what you don't understand is that there are parts of the Bible that are not meant to be taken literally. You can't really believe exactly what it says in a... Where is that? What verse... I would need two of them. What verse says that not everything in the Bible is real? What says that? I am not aware of anything in the Bible that says if you read it and you don't necessarily believe it, it's okay. Because God didn't really mean that. That rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things, verse 6, were our examples. Who are they for? Us. To the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as is any church who makes a statue of their dead pastor. That's exactly what God told us not to do. Oh, we don't worship it. We don't pray to that. That's not what God said. God said, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or the likeness of anything that is in heaven or in the earth or beneath the earth. God said, don't make it. And I'm just going, I can't believe that they made a statue of a dead pastor right in front of everybody. Neither let us commit fornication, verse 8, as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things, how many of them? All of them. All these things happened unto them for in samples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. God is telling you, I put these things in the Bible to teach you, for you to learn the lesson that they did not learn. Were there giants in Canaan? Yes. Were there dragons? Yes. Were there unicorns? Yes. What about satyrs? Are they real? Did they exist? Well, I think you're kind of taking that too far because, you know, we know that there's a difference between the metaphorical language of the Bible, the allegorical language of the Bible, and you know, what's real. Well, let me run this past you because we have a verse in the Bible, and I may get to it today, where it actually lists like a camel. Or maybe, you know, for some of you, a whole pack of camels. A camel, a donkey, a lion, and a serpent that flies through the air and breathes fire. All in the same verse. A fiery, flying serpent. All in the same verse. Same passage. So, scratching my head here, and I'm just asking the question then, which part of that verse am I supposed to believe is literal, and which part am I supposed to believe is not literal? Which part? The donkey part, the camel part, the lion part, the fiery flying serpent part, which part? Does God not really mean what he says? So for me, it's just an easier issue to just believe that there were giants in the earth in those days, also after that, and that there were dragons. I'm having a problem here with my mouse. No, not my Mickey Mouse. With my, let's see here. Can I get, no, I do that. And I click. Why won't it click? Why don't I see it? I got a problem. Houston! Got a problem with my, I know why. Hang on here. Let me do this. I know what to do now. Thank you, God, for showing me that. I already had one presentation up on the screen in PowerPoint, stupid as they are, wasn't letting me put the other one. Here we go. Get ready. Countdown. 3, 2, 1. All right. Job chapter 30, verse 29. Do you see it there on the screen? I'm a brother to dragons and a companion to owls. Well, you know, what he's really saying is, Here's what I think Job was really saying. Job was really saying that he was a brother to dragon and a companion to owls. Psalm 91:13. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Now, which is easier to believe? That God is going to give you the power to stand on a serpent, like a little snake, like a rattlesnake or a king cobra or a python or what? God's going to give you the power to tread and trample under feet a snake. And that you are going to have the power to tread and defeat a lion. Now, If you can believe that God gives you the power and the ability to tread and walk over the top of and stand on a lion's head, or to walk on a snake, which I never do, never. My dad took me squirrel hunting one day. We was walking through the woods, and I was about, I don't know, 4 steps behind him. And I walked and moved some leaves out with my foot as I was stepping down, and there was a snake sitting out there in the woods, and I jumped, and I hollered, and I screamed. It was a little black snake, no big deal. Dad said, oh, a little black snake. I don't care what color he is. I don't care if he comes from Africa, China, wherever. I don't do snakes. And yet God is telling me in his word that he gives me the power to tread. In fact, turn to Psalm 91. Turn there. You want to go into battle? You want to get some victory in your life? I mean, start believing what you're reading in your Bible. Start believing it. It's not a book of science fiction. It's not a book of Aesop's fables. This is not a self-help manual. This is the Word of God, and it's alive, and it's got power to it. And Psalm 91 starts out, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers. See, that there's a difference in between the symbolic language, the metaphors in the Bible, and not to be taken literal, and things that can be taken literal. You mean like God shielding us with feathers? Is that what you mean? Do you mean that even though God's word says that, I'm not supposed to believe it? Because you know, I've been the same road, same journey as everybody else. I'm going to put that up on the screen. Of going through the Bible and seeing things that made me stop and ask the Lord, God, what does this mean? He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. You know what his truth is, don't you? It's his word. And I've even, for even saying this, I've been criticized. Video made on me about Mike Hoggard the heretic because he believes that God has feathers. Well, tell me where I'm not supposed to believe that. Tell me where in my Bible I can turn to. Please give me direction. If you feel that I'm in error, please send me in the right direction of showing me the verse that says not everything that God says is real. It's just supposed to be a picture in your mind, but it's not real. My God does not lie. He does not have to exaggerate his word in order to get you to believe it. He does not have to tell something that isn't true in order to lead you to something that is true. And Psalm 91:4 actually has a very simple Bible explanation. Matthew 3:16. And Jesus, when he was... See, I like these 3:16 verses, don't you? Like John 3:16, Matthew 3:16, 1 Timothy 3:16, 2 Timothy 3:16. I like them. Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." By the way, for all of you and I'm going to use the word Trinitarians here. Well, that was invented by the Roman Catholic Church, that Trinity. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, and you know, you're believing heresy, and that wasn't added. That was added years later, and they did. No, they're all three right there. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit being present in unique and different stations in Matthew 3:16. They're all there. God is the Father. Jesus the Son is God. And the Holy Spirit is God. And the Holy Spirit appeared to Jesus as God with feathers. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. By the way, there is a symbolism to this verse. Think about a bird, an eagle or a dove, who has taken its young into protective custody and is covering it with his feathers. There is a comfort of being in the bosom of a father or a mother or a friend. Before I started PMO today, I went down to get some tea, and I went to all my girls and my wife, and I said, "I need hugs." And all my girls got hugs, and my sweetie pie got a hug and a kiss. And that was as much for me as it was them. I wanted them in my bosom. I wanted them close to their daddy, their husband. It's kind of a difficult day here at Area 52. It's my granddaughter's birthday. The one that's in heaven. And I just felt like I needed to have my family in my bosom. And you look at verse 4. What I did with my girls and my wife was just kind of let them know everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. So, isn't it better for us to just believe in what the Bible tells us to believe? There's great comfort in it, people. God, if you will dwell in Him, abide, stay on the vine, the branch, stay on the vine. There's great comfort in that. Okay? But then he says, thou shalt, verse 13, thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet, because he hath set his love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because this is now is God talking, because he hath known my name. You know what his name is? Jesus. Lord, King of kings, Lord of lords. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. See, isn't it just easier and more comforting to believe what God said? To believe and have the Spirit in you that when you go see the giants and the walled villages in the land, you're going, I just believe that. I believe what God said. Those giants are actually dead. They just haven't laid down yet. Are dragons real? What about satyrs? What about unicorns? Leviathan, behemoth, fiery flying serpents. Are we supposed to believe this? Or is this a book of fables and allegories and things not real that are supposed to give us a fuzzy, warm feeling, but they're not? It's God not telling us the truth. And I'm just telling you how I feel. When people criticize me or you for your belief of the Bible, I just think it's better for me. I feel better believing that what I read in my Bible, it's true, and that God would not lie to me. He would not say something to me that wasn't true in order to get me to believe something that was. I mean, that's what C.S. Lewis did. That's what J.R.R.R.R.R.R.R. Tolkien did. They used mythology and legend and stories that are not true. That was their whole idea. Let's teach Christianity by telling everybody to believe in Osiris. No, that's not true. It didn't happen. Why don't they just read the Bible and believe what it says? By the way, it's pictures of dragons everywhere. You know what they were? The word dragon, the word reptile was not used prior to the, oh, let's say 1900s, mid-1800s. The word reptile was not really one of those words that was in use. Dragon was the word that everybody used for the word, anything of a reptilian species. And you say, okay, well, then dragons are nothing more than just little snakes running around. Well, here's your problem. You've got some mentioned in the Bible that do not have the characteristics of the garden variety garden snake. You know, they have different features. They have the ability to fly. Flying reptiles. They had the ability to blow fire out of their nostrils or their mouth. That's what they can do that. Okay? So what are we talking about here? Are we talking about just little snakes and lizards? Or are we talking about something a lot more fierce than that? You have dragon stories everywhere. China, Japan, Korea, Taiwan, Thailand, Indonesia. Huge on, in many cases, worshiping the dragon. Worshiping that dragon as a deity, as a god, as a spirit that ruled over them. There's a book. You can actually download this for free. It's one of those free old books from books.google.com. It's called The History of All Nations. It's printed in 1851. And this picture here was taken from that, and it's sort of like they went into the historical accounts of human history. I just kind of repeated myself, didn't I? Historical accounts of history. And the author pulled up all these stories about large dragon creatures with big teeth and long necks and long tails and big barbs and spikes coming out of their back and stuff like that. And he drew pictures of them. These are from Peru. The Ica stones carved into the rocks by an unknown artist thousands of years ago. Here is the image of a man riding a dinosaur, a dragon. Clearly, that's what that is. It's a dragon. Here's a... See, I know some of my dinosaurs. That's a Triceratops. Did I get it right? Triceratops. This guy is smoking a doobie riding on the back of a Triceratops. Look at him. He's got his marijuana pipe. Riding a Triceratops, because apparently the only way that you would get some people on these things is they were high out of their skull. That's what the guy's doing, carved into these stones. Here's some other ones. Look at here. I know what that one is. That is Stegosaurus, because he's got all these plates on his back. This looks like, I guess it looks like a Tyrannosaur. This one is probably a Triceratops. Here you have one here that to me looks like Plesiosaur. Here is a dragon styled creature. This is this picture here. This is a Stegosaurus. This is on an ancient temple in Cambodia. And the idea is man lived at the same time dinosauruses lived, or the Bible refers to them as dragons, and they grew to be huge in size, very large. Now, they weren't born that way. The fossil remains of dinosaur eggs, I mean, they're about that big, football size, maybe. Now, that's still, you know, that's not your average run-of-the-mill, I'll have two of those over easy. All right, that's not those kind of eggs. This is like the Fred Flintstone egg. Yeah, give me one. Yeah, I'm going to feed my family with one brontosaurus egg or whatever. I mean, they were big, but they were not like house size big. But if I remember right, reptiles, in their genes, they don't have a mechanism that stops them from growing. We know that some snakes have been found to have been 15, 20, 25 feet long, maybe in excess of that. And some of these pythons, good grief. If they got a good diet, like, you know, deer and people, they can grow to be humongous lengths. So it doesn't take much for me to look at something like... I better point in this direction here. It's actually the opposite. I'm looking at it here, but when you're looking at it, it's right up here, see? Doesn't take much for me to believe this when I read the Bible and I see things like Job talking about Behemoth and Leviathan. And God actually describing them in detail to Job, who knew what they look like. Man walked with dinosaurs. And if you believe the Bible, this stuff is easy. No, there was no 150-foot tall, 300-foot long brontosaurus on the ark. It wasn't anything like that. When they were first born, they were not that big. And I went to the Ark in the Ark Museum in Kentucky, and I can tell you that boat was big. If you get a chance to go there, I recommend it. Now, they're going to use not King James Version Bibles there on their plaques and things like that and their displays. But you got to go and look at that boat and you say, you know what? God told Noah this is what he wanted to do. And again, here's the point I'm trying to make here. Even with the giants and the dragons and the unicorns and the satyrs and all of these things. How big was the ark that God told Moses to build? I've been to it. It is huge. And I watched a time-lapse film of them building this ark, this replica of the ark, life-size replica of the ark. I watched the film of them doing it, and they used cranes and bulldozers and tractors and carpenters, hundreds of carpenters and electricians and guys wearing hard hats with, you know, union stickers on their trucks and architects and engineers and, you know, all kinds of people. You must have had, you know, 1,000 or 2,000 people involved in getting this thing ready for people to walk through. And Noah did it with three sons. The question is, how did that happen? Because I watched them build the ark replica, and they didn't just rely upon four people to build it. By the way, think of that number four. Look at that. Noah and his three sons built that ark. The gospel, it's there. Who helped them build it? God did. Who helped them get all the animals on there? God did. Who helped Moses and the Israelites cross the Red Sea? God did. Who helped Moses kill Sihon and Og? God did. Who helped Joshua kill the other 31? God did. And see, my thing is here, this is what Joshua and Caleb were all about, because they had a different spirit on them. And their spirit said, well, of course they're big. They're giants. Of course they're mean. Of course they're huge. Of course their cities are walled. Look at those stones. We saw them. We know that those only could be built by giants. Using stegosauruses for, you know, animal labor. We know that. But our God is bigger than the ark. He's going to help us build. Our God is bigger than the Red Sea we got to walk through. Our God is bigger than the walls that the giants built. And our God is bigger than those giants. The entire heaven is in the span of his hand. The earth is his footstool. Our God is big, people. And yes, God puts big, mean, evil, ugly things in our path. Of course he does. Why? So that we realize we can't do it without him. That's why God sent them in there. I want you to see those giants. I want you to understand that by your own will and your own self-righteousness, you take one look at that and you'll leave and you'll say, the promised land is not for me. This is, you can see the carving here in a tunnel near Ecuador. See the little stags on it? I mean, like dragon pictures have those little pointed plates drawn on them. Where did they get that from? They got it apparently from real life. Because that's what they look like. This is, where is this? Grand Canyon area? Look at there. Here's a man. Here's a brontosaurus. Okay? Look at Behemoth. I mean, this is what the Bible's trying to tell you. There's God has got Job now. Job has been sick. He's lost everything. And he's just kind of wallowing in his own, you know, self-pity or whatever. And God's trying to relay a message to him about how big he is. Not Job, God. And he says, behold, now Behemoth, which I made with thee. What does he mean by that? Oh, let's look here. Let's go to Genesis, chapter 1, Genesis. And let us look on, let's see here, the sixth day of creation. God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. So we see here that on day six, living creatures were made, cattles, and Joe Biden things, like creeping things, okay? Have you seen, there's like a couple of videos on YouTube. Joe Biden is like the creepiest old man in Washington, D.C. He's like all the time got his hands all over like young girls and, you know, nice looking women that he's given some kind of prize to. And he's always wanting to kiss on them. And they're always going, no, no, don't kiss me. Okay. Like he's like creeping thing. Anyway. So here on day six, we have the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image. And so he says here, behold, Behemoth, which I made with thee. What does that mean? Well, the Bible tells you, Behemoth was made on the same day that man was made. Same day. And he calls him Behemoth. And we use that term even to this day to describe something that's really, really, really big. He eateth grass as an ox. Lo, now his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar. And some of your Bibles, even some King James Bibles with like the little notes in the middle of it, like a Thompson chain reference or something like that. Let me look in my, I have a Thompson chain reference. In fact, this is the Bible that my mom gave this to me or my wife? I can't remember. The one my mom gave me, I use for the Watchman broadcast. What am I looking at here? Job 40. Let's see here, Thompson chain reference. Well, yeah, here we go. In my Thompson chain reference Bible, it says, behold now Behemoth, which I made with thee, he eateth grass as an ox, And what it says here in the little side margin, it says, I want a hippopotamus for Christmas. Only a hippopotamus will do. It says hippopotamus. It wants you to believe that what God is describing here is the notes now. What you'd believe that what God is talking about here is a hippo. But he moveth his tail like a cedar. Hippopotamus does not have a tail that anybody would characterize as a cedar. He's got a little tail that would be more characterized as a lace ribbon in a girl's hair or a little ponytail. Anything but a cedar. He moveth his tail like a cedar. And a hippopotamus just goes. That's a hippopotamus tail. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong as pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. Why is God saying this to Job? Verse 23, behold, he drinketh up a river and hasteth not. He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan in his mouth. And now I have a question. I have an interesting observation. Why did God mention Jordan? Why did God mention the river Jordan? He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan in his mouth. I think there's a, of course, there's a spiritual lesson here related to spirits. Jordan River is the river, number one, where Jesus was baptized. Number two, it's where Joshua stopped the waters of the River Jordan as he went into the Promised Land. Jordan was the barrier between the old land and the new land. Are you catching this? Because I think it's significant. Jordan is where Naaman was told to go baptize himself in the River Jordan seven times. When he did, his leprosy would be clean. Remember that there is, according to the Bible, a body of water that separates us from where God is. And the symbolism, when Joshua crosses Jordan and leads the people into the Promised Land, they cross Jordan on dry ground, is that God held back the barrier that keeps us from going into heaven. For season, this behemoth thinks that he can draw up the barrier between, think about what Lucifer wants to do in Isaiah 14. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. But there's a barrier there. It's water. And it's seen as the Jordan River. And for some reason, Behemoth wants to draw up the Jordan River in his mouth. I guess to eliminate. That's just me kind of, you know, something to think about here. He taketh it with his eyes. His nose pierceth through the snares. In other words, they tried to throw a net on him and his nose just tore all to pieces or something like that. The behemoth is incredibly huge, not a little bitty hippopotamus with a little bitty tail who swims in the water and is happy and free. No, 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 no. This is a dragon. This is a huge creature. That is, his bones are as strong as iron. You can't break them. You can't. And here's what God's saying to Job. And we get into that's what I think Behemoth is. See his tail? That's like a cedar. Moves his tail like a huge cedar. Then we have Leviathan in Job 41. canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook? In other words, grandson, would you like to go fishing today?
Sure, Grandpa. What are we going to catch?
Well, I thought we would try some catfish and maybe a couple bass, maybe, you know, snag some carp. And maybe, I don't know, maybe, grandson, we can catch us a Leviathan.
No, Grandpa, God said we can't do it.
You cannot draw out Leviathan with a hook. Or his tongue, the cord which thou lettest down. You cannot throw a line in the water and pull a Leviathan out. Why? Because he's big and he's fierce. And if you ever did battle with a Leviathan, if you ever happened to get Leviathan on a hook and you were going to try to reel him in, if you lived through it, you would never want to do it again. Look at it. Who can open the doors of his face? His teeth are round about. His scales are his pride, shut up together as with a close seal. One is so near to one to another that no air can come between them. Think of those stone walls that those giants built. So meticulously carved out with such accuracy, precision, that when they were laid in place, no air could seep through it. They are joined one to another. They stick together that they cannot be sundered. By his kneesings a light doth shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Now see, God is not just saying, Job, close your eyes. Let's go on a journey to a magical world. A magical world where dragons live, fire-breathing dragons. He's not doing that. He asked Job the question, Job, can you draw out Leviathan with a hook? Job's sitting there going, no. Mm-mm. God is not doing make-believe with Job to show Job God's awesome power. God does not play games like that. He does not talk that way. God does not, again, God does not have to say things that are not true in order to teach us something that is. God that I serve and the God that I follow doesn't do that. If he did, I wouldn't follow him. I wouldn't preach his word. I wouldn't tell everybody about him. And if you, there is a symbolic allegory here. There's a spiritual lesson to be learned. Each one of us has our giants, our dragons, our serpents. Even our DNA is like two serpents fighting it out, strangling us, choking us. We have Leviathan, behemoth, sinful nature. And we cannot defeat it. And God, listen to me, God made our dragons huge. And we have no power to fight them. None. But God took Leviathan, broke him in pieces. Broke him in a billion pieces, or actually, let's say closer to 7 to 8 billion pieces. I have a reason why I'm saying that, but anyway. Out of his nostrils go as out of a seething pot or cauldron. You believe that? I do. And every dragon story that's ever been told, they breathe fire. Now, ask the question. When the Chinese were drawing up their mythologies, did they read the book of Job? Probably not. They probably didn't. Why is it then that the Chinese, the Japanese, the Taiwanese, the Thailandese, the Dirty Knees, why did the Europeans, the Africans, why did they all come up with the exact same dragon story? Where the dragons fly through the air, swim in the water, sea monsters, and they breathe fire and smoke comes out of their nose. When a dragon sneezes, burns up the whole village. That's why nobody wanted dragons living around. They sneeze. There goes my house again. Stupid dragon. Would you get rid of that dragon? I am sick of it. Look at the mess he's making on my car. Stuff like that. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. In his neck remaineth strength, and sorrow is turned into joy before him. The flakes of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves. They cannot be moved. Throw a spear at him. Shoot an arrow at, fire your 50 caliber at him. His heart is as firm as a stone, yea, as hard as a piece of the nether millstone. Consider now what God is saying here. The heart is this like the seat of our will, of our nature. You know, out of the heart go with these evil things and so on. His heart is as firm as a stone, which means he doesn't change his mind. And if he decides to come after you, you can't sweet talk him and talk him out of it. If Leviathan decides to devour you, you will not be able to change his mind. His heart is as hard as a stone. He cannot be talked to, he cannot be reckoned with, and neither can your sins. I mean, look at that. Plesiosaur. Supposedly Japanese fish pulled one up out of the ocean. They took pictures of it. Its rotting carcass threatened to destroy their catch, and they said, we can't keep it on the ship. Throw it back overboard. And that's what they did. And see, if you believe that the earth is 15 million years old, or no, it'd have to be longer than that, because they say dinosaurs roamed 60 million years ago. 60 million. And then they just suddenly just vanished. Okay? Probably trans fats, cholesterol, and smoking, right? If you believe the Bible, that the earth was created in 6 days, 6,000 years ago, that there was a giant worldwide catastrophic flood that altered the temperatures of the earth. See, if you believe the Bible, this is not hard to understand how it is that they have discovered dinosaur remains, including soft tissue. They found it. Think of the mammoths, the woolly mammoths. They dig these things up out of the frozen Siberian wilderness. They've got one that froze suddenly and so quickly that its stomach contents were still intact. And the talk is, and I'm just like 99% sure they're going to do this. They're going to bring the woolly mammoth back. Already figured out how they can do it. Take its DNA, bring it back. I read an article about the CRISPR DNA editing system. I'll get a different picture here. This is an Aborigine drawing from Australia. They killed a dragon a plesiosaur. Look, here's a fishy, here's a turtle, here's a snakey, and here's a dragon. And they're all throwing spears at it. And apparently, I don't know if this is the decoration on its side. Oh, look! There's a dude inside of the dragon. Do you see that right there? That thing swallowed their chief. And they're going to think of a... Now, here, you got to do this. This is cool. I got to change pictures here. It's almost out of time. Can you think of a story in the Bible where a guy got swallowed by a sea monster? I'm going to have to look at my notes. You know what? I might have. Let me check Evernote here. Let me see here. When I was at the Ark, they have a bookstore there, and I was looking at, here it is. When I was, there was a book that they had, and in this book, it was talking about dragons and dinosaurs, dragon tails everywhere. And there was this, let me see if I can get to find it in the note here. There was the Hebrew word used in the Bible. And I'm looking at my notes here. This is from blueletterbible.org. You can actually pull that up and look at all the Hebrew words that make up the word dragon. The Hebrew word tannin, or tannin, T-A-N-N-I-Y-N, is translated in the King James Bible as dragon, serpent, whale, and sea monster. And let's see here. Is that the end of it? Yeah, that's the end of it. I'll have to do my research on it. But it's possible that the whale that swallowed Jonah, the Lord prepared a great fish. In the Bible, anything that was in the ocean was a fish, whether it was breathing air or not. It's described as a fish in the water. It's possible that the whale, the great fish that swallowed Jonah, was some sort of, like, sea serpent, sea dragon. And that kind of makes sense, because of the relation. God said, I'm trying to remember, I think it's in Ezekiel 32, where God, and I'm just kind of thinking out of my head here, God likened Pharaoh as a whale of the seas. And he muddied the waters. And the Hebrew word tannin is translated in the King James as whale, serpent, dragon, things like that. And I have to do more. I'm just kind of talking out of my head. I have to do the more research on it. But anyway, let me go back to this. And you just ask the question, were the Aborigines drawing something that they actually saw, or were they drawing a story that had been handed down to them and swallowed by a great dragon? Okay? Just interesting stuff. Here's another one. Egyptian seal. You can see the sort of the plesiosaur characteristics with the fins. Here's another one. Swallowing up. Looky here. A sea serpent swallowing up a guy falling out of a boat. Think about it. Here's another one. Sea serpents. Were they real? Of course they were. The Bible says they were. Here's more here. Here is a creature. Big teeth, fins, like a dragon going through the water. The Bible calls him Leviathan, and God broke the heads of Leviathan in pieces. Look at your Bible. the beast that rises up out of the sea, having what? Seven heads. Okay? And again, all of this goes to God telling you these things are bigger than you and you can't defeat them. But I did. I not only made them, I have the power to destroy them. And so, folks, it's just kind of a different way of encouraging you by telling you that if someone tells you there's myths in the Bible, they're not. They're real. And there were dragons. And there were giants. We didn't even get to the unicorn. All of these things, they were real. And you and I know that in our life, in our very heart, there's a dragon in there that we can't conquer. You cannot curb your own wicked desires and appetites. And just like a dragon, they will devour you. It's either kill or be killed. Either be devoured or let God break them in pieces. And God can do it, right? You pray for us, pray for our family, okay? It's a tough day for us. But God always helps us. God bless you. I love you. Got a message from Freddie G. If you remember who that is. He says to tell everybody thank you. Prayers work. I'll be talking more about him and his situation as I approach this Pastor Mike Online that I am not wanting to do because it's very pertinent. Spiritual wickedness places. I love you. We'll see you.